The following sermon, entitled Praying, Thy Kingdom Come, was preached on the morning of September 13th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We'll begin our reading at verse 20. And read through the end of the chapter. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. This is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. But go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his days. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's in connection with Luke chapter 17 that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48 this morning. Page 26 in the back of our Psalters. Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, until the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. By way of introduction, there are three things that we need to note this morning. First, we need a brief reminder regarding the context. We are in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section that sets before us how to live a thankful life as those who've been delivered from our sin and misery. Within that third section of the Catechism, there are two main things that are covered, the law of God and the Lord's Prayer, so that the thankful life of a Christian can be boiled down to obey and pray. And now in connection with the latter, praying to our God out of thankfulness, we're considering the Lord's Prayer as it serves as a model prayer for our own prayer lives. And we are up to the second petition now. That's the context. The second thing to note by way of introduction this morning is that as we go through the Lord's Prayer, one of our main purposes is not only to learn about prayer, but to learn more specifically how to pray. We want to grow in our prayer lives as thankful Christians. And a part of that is wanting to learn how to take these various petitions and to expand upon them, to pray them more fully. That is, we want to pray the substance, the heart of these petitions, while at the same time making use of different words, different phrases, different expressions. And to help us to do that, this morning we seek to see what's all included in the petition, Thy Kingdom Come. We want to see what's all packed into this one petition, so that by seeing all the different elements, we can then take the various elements and pray each one of them so that we pray this petition by elaborating on it, by expanding upon it. And we'll come to see this morning that one of the best ways to do that is by praying the language of Scripture. That's not true with merely this petition, but all of the petitions. That is, it's good when we, as Christians, saturate our prayers in the language of Scripture. As Christians, we should take what God says to us and then speak it back unto Him. And now that's not cheating in our prayers, but that's praying a prayer after God's own heart. And so this morning, I intend throughout this sermon to show, to draw from various passages of Scripture, and to show how we can use that as the content of this petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And in that way, we'll see how to incorporate the language of Scripture into our own prayers as Christians. All of this because we want to learn how to pray. The third thing to note by way of introduction this morning is the overall structure of this Lord's Day. This Lord's Day teaches us what it means to pray, Thy Kingdom Come. And the answer that is given gives us three ways in particular to pray this prayer. The first concerns ourselves, which is the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. That is, rule us so by Thy Word and Thy Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. We're praying Thy Kingdom Come in our own hearts. But then we also pray this concerning the church. The Heidelberg Catechism continues, preserve and increase thy church. And then what follows is some instruction regarding the enemies that we have as Christians. And I include that under the church because ultimately our enemies are the enemies of the church collectively. So that's included in our prayer for the church. But then we also pray this with regard to the full and perfect realization of the kingdom. That's how it ends, the last couple lines, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. That is, we pray thy kingdom come in the end. The Heidelberg Catechism, this Lord's Day, has a particular structure to it. And this morning, the sermon follows that same structure. So the theme for this morning's sermon is praying thy kingdom come. Praying thy kingdom come. First, we pray that this kingdom would come in our hearts. Second, in the church. And third, in the end. Praying thy kingdom come in our hearts, in the church, and in the end. In this second petition, we pray thy kingdom come. The church has always prayed this prayer throughout her whole history, but not always with a right understanding. In other words, there are many wrong understandings, wrong ideas concerning the kingdom of God and our prayer that it come. And we have evidence of that in the chapter that we read, Luke chapter 17. The Pharisees had a wrong understanding of the kingdom. And that comes out in the question that they ask in verse 20. And when he was demanded of them, of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. The Pharisees are asking about the coming of the kingdom, and they do so for good reason. Because to be a Jew in that day was to be keenly interested in the kingdom, the kingdom that God had promised to the Old Testament saints that would come from the seed of David, the kingdom of the Messiah. The Jews hoped for that, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were especially interested, therefore, in the coming of the kingdom. And now this Jesus, who is before them, they come to him because he was always talking about the kingdom. He preached, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand." He told stories, he told parables about the kingdom of heaven. So now they come to Jesus and they ask, "When comes the kingdom?" Now understand, by asking that question, "When comes the kingdom?" they were not asking so much about the time and date of its coming, but rather the idea of the question is, what are the visible signs? What are the tangible proofs for determining that the kingdom has indeed truly come? And by asking for visible and tangible proof of the coming of the kingdom, the Pharisees show their own conception of the kingdom and their desire for a kingdom, and they wanted a visible, outward, earthly kingdom. And it's that desire for such a kingdom that is the most prevalent and most fundamental error concerning the kingdom of our God. This error was widespread in Jesus' day. For not only did the Pharisees have this conception, but this was the general view of all of the Jews. But beyond that, even the disciples of Jesus Christ had a hard time getting past this idea of an earthly kingdom. What they were looking for was a return back to the glory days of Israel's monarchy. When the Jews heard the kingdom of God, what they thought of was the glory days in which men like David and Solomon sat upon a throne, conquering all of the enemies round about them and bringing in many earthly goods and much earthly wealth. That's what they wanted. That was their conception of the kingdom. And now the proof for that was the fact that they would reject Jesus Christ. Because you may be sure that if Jesus Christ had come to establish such a kingdom as that, that all of the Jews would surely have flocked to his banner. They wanted such a kingdom. And the desire for such a kingdom is still very prevalent in the church world today. We see this when other churches view the mission of the church as that of Christianizing the world around them, that is so influencing the world that the world has a sort of Christian veneer, an outward show of Christianity, even if the people remain unconverted in their hearts. They want an outwardly Christian kingdom. This also comes out in the various views regarding eschatology. There are some who are looking for still a return back to the glory days of Israel's monarchy, only with Jesus Christ himself coming down from heaven to sit upon that throne in Jerusalem and to reinstitute that nation of Israel in all of its glory. Still others talk about a future golden age, an age in which Christianity will finally triumph and there will be a united Christian kingdom here on this earth. And thus what we see is that really anyone and everyone who is a Christian, even by name, is praying, "Thy kingdom come." But many pray this prayer with a wrong understanding of a kingdom. They're asking God to give them, to send for the coming of an outward, visible, earthly kingdom. But such a conception of the kingdom is a wrong understanding. Now, here in this passage, Jesus addresses that wrong understanding by his response to the Pharisees. We have his response in verses, the rest of 20 and verse 21. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, as we look at Jesus' response, the first thing we need to note is the name that he uses to speak of this kingdom. He calls it the kingdom of God. Verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Verse 21, the end, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And what's especially noteworthy is the meaning of that word kingdom. Because typically when we hear the word kingdom, the first thing that pops into our minds is the territory ruled by a king. We think of the realm, the state, the country over which a king rules. But that's not the emphasis of this particular word. Because this particular Greek word emphasizes more the act of ruling. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom, he's talking about the royal reign of a king, the kingship of a king, so that a kingdom is ultimately the rule of the king, not so much the territory of the king. And now specifically, he speaks of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, which is our first hint that we're not talking about an earthly, worldly kingdom, but the kingdom of God, telling us that God is the one who rules. God is the sovereign king of this kingdom. As we sang in Psalter 266, God is king forever. And thus the kingdom of God is ultimately his rule over the citizens that make up that kingdom. But now Jesus tells us more than, gives us more than simply a name for this kingdom. He goes on to explain, talk about the coming of this kingdom. He says in verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not going to be accompanied with observation, that is, with men standing by to watch the grand spectacle of this kingdom coming in. It's not the type of kingdom that can be observed in that way. And that's what Jesus means is evident from his own explanation, what he says in verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, no one's going to be able to say when this kingdom comes, lo, there it is, pointing the finger at it, or lo, there it is over there. The kingdom is not going to come in that way. It's not going to have this magnificent procession with a large army marching and a band behind, following behind it, and the glittering king at the very tail. That's not how the kingdom comes. And that's not how the kingdom comes due to the very nature of this kingdom. That's what Jesus teaches us about at the end of verse 21. Verse 21, he ends with, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you, inside of you, in your hearts. And that teaches us about the character of this kingdom. It's not an external, outward kingdom. It's an inward, internal kingdom telling us that this kingdom is holy and altogether spiritual. The kingdom is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that explains why it's not going to come with observation. That explains why people won't be able to say, lo, here it is, or lo, there it is. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about is different than the conception of the kingdom that the Jews had. They were hoping for an earthly kingdom. But Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God is God's spiritual rule over the citizens of the kingdom. And that this is the nature of the kingdom is also the understanding of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the Reformed understanding regarding the nature of the kingdom. We see that in question answer 123, which is the second petition, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us. It starts with rule, confirming what we said, that it's not first and foremost about the territory, but the reign of the king. And it's a spiritual reign because, notice what's said next, rule us by thy word and spirit. Not with swords and bows, but thy word and spirit. Spiritual instruments indicating this is a spiritual kingdom. And now as Christians, we pray for the coming of this kingdom. That's what the second petition is all about. Thy kingdom come. But that raises the question, what exactly does it mean for this spiritual kingdom to come? If it's not a kingdom that comes by outward observation, if it's not something you can say, lo, here it is, or lo, there it is, in what sense does this kingdom come? Well, to answer that question has two different parts to it. First, when we're praying for the coming of the kingdom, we're praying for the rule of God's grace, of His grace to come. We say that because in Reformed theology, we make a distinction between the rule of God's grace on the one hand and the rule of His power, the rule of His force on the other. The rule of His grace is His gracious rule, His loving rule over His people, over the elect citizens of the kingdom. Whereas the rule of His power, the rule of His force, is His rule with a rod of iron over the brute creation around us and the wicked world that we live in. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying that the rule of His grace would come. Because really it doesn't make any sense that we would pray for the coming of His rule of power, His rule of force. He already rules over everything. God is the sovereign King of this universe. As one theologian was fond of saying, there's not a single rogue molecule in this entire creation. Every aspect of it is under His dominion. And so it wouldn't make sense to pray that God would establish, that He would realize His rule of power, His rule of force. Instead, we're praying for the coming of His rule of grace. But now, even as we explain that first part of what it is that we're praying for when we're praying for the coming of the kingdom, maybe we scratch our heads and say, but Pastor Cordes, couldn't you also say what you just said about the rule of His grace? That from a certain point of view, that rule of grace has also already been established? That rule of grace is in place right now. He is King right now. So why would we pray for the coming of that rule of grace? Well, that brings us to the second part of the answer here. And that is that we pray this not concerning the establishment of the kingdom, but for the realization of the kingdom. In other words, we need not pray for the starting of the kingdom, for the setting up of the kingdom, because that has already been done. That's what Jesus Christ came into this world to do, to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven. For He came into this world as a king in order to win the decisive victory in the great battle of the kingdom. And having won that victory, He then ascended up into heaven, which ascension was His coronation as king. He rules over all. He's established the kingdom of heaven. He's already done that. So we need not pray for the starting, for the inaugurating of the kingdom of heaven. But instead we pray for the realization of the kingdom. Because the kingdom has not come in all of its fullness, in all of its completion. For there are still enemies to the kingdom who refuse to acknowledge the sovereign rule of the king. And furthermore, there are those who have been chosen to be citizens who have not yet been ushered into and gathered into the kingdom. So the kingdom is not yet fully completed. And therefore, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying for just that, for the full coming, for the realization of the kingdom. Put it differently, we're praying for the consummation of the kingdom. And now by praying that prayer, that necessarily includes praying for everything that precedes that final realization, for all that leads up to and brings about that final realization of the kingdom of our God. And an important part of that is that this kingdom of our God, His rule, would fully come in our own hearts. That's where the Heidelberg Catechism begins. This is the first of three ways in which we pray this prayer, that it would come in us. Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with this personal, individual element of the coming of the kingdom. And it does so for good reason, because this is in line with what Jesus Christ taught us about the kingdom. Remember what we noted in verse 21, the end. Jesus said, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, inside of you, inside your heart." And now we said the main thing this teaches us, that the kingdom of God is within, is about the character, the nature of this kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But at the same time, the fact that Jesus tells us here, the kingdom of God is within you, that does tell us something about the territory of the kingdom. Well, the territory is not the main idea. That's still a part of a kingdom. If you're going to have a kingdom, there has to be some realm over which the king rules. And that realm is the hearts of God's elect people. And now we pray that God's rule would be fully realized, that it would fully come in our own hearts. We pray for the realization of that kingdom within us, because we don't need to pray for the establishment of that kingdom within us. That's already been done. That's accomplished at regeneration. Prior to regeneration was that old man of sin within us that had dominion, rule over our hearts. But at regeneration, Christ overthrows that rule, and he establishes a new rule, His rule in our hearts, because He gives us His new life. He gives us that new man of righteousness who now sits upon the throne in our hearts, so that the kingdom has been established within us. And now that that's true, as regenerated Christians, we now pray for the realization of that kingdom, that it would fully and finally come within our hearts. And we pray that exactly because I still have that old man. There are still the motions of sin within my members. There is much within me that rebels against the gracious rule of our sovereign King. And because that's true, because there's still an enemy within, we pray, Thy kingdom come. And we pray that, and in praying that, ultimately what we're praying for, therefore, is for the fullness of our salvation. God's begun a good work in us, and now we're asking God to complete that good work. We're praying, therefore, for the increase of our sanctification. We say that in light of the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray, rule us by Thy word and Spirit so that we may submit ourselves more and more unto Thee. We're praying for our glorification, for the day that that old man of sin will finally be put away, that will finally be done with that old man of sin. And now to pray this prayer, Thy kingdom come, it's helpful to draw from the language of Scripture, to give content, to give substance to this prayer. We pray Thy kingdom come when we take upon our lips the words of Psalm 119, verse 5, that we referenced earlier when we were singing, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." We're praying, rule in my heart so that I keep Your commandments. Same idea is found in Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. We pray Thy kingdom come when we draw from the language of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and ask God to rule in my heart so as to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We pray Thy kingdom come when we use the words of Romans 12, verse 1, that we would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. All of these different verses are paraphrases of the petition, "Thy kingdom come," because we're asking God to rule my own heart, to do so by His Word and Spirit. We pray, therefore, "Thy kingdom come." But now, even as we pray that, we recognize that I'm not alone in this, because a kingdom necessarily involves that there's a large body of citizen. Yes, we start with the individual and personal aspect, but we also recognize that we have to pray this concerning all of the citizens. That is, we make this prayer that thy kingdom would come in the church, in the church. That we pray this concerning the church is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. We said first that we pray this, that He would rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves to Thee. But now, the next thing the Heidelberg Catechism says is preserve and increase Thy church. Thy church. We pray for the coming of the kingdom in the church. Now, one might wonder, why does the Heidelberg Catechism bring up the church? How is that connected to this idea of the kingdom? Well, the church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom here on this earth. For as we said, the territory over which God rules is our hearts as His regenerated children. God sets up His rule within us. But now when He does that, at the same time, that setting up of His rule in our hearts also includes the fact that we're incorporated into the body of Christ. We become members of the church, so that the result is those who are citizens of the kingdom are at the very same time members of the church. So that while these are distinct concepts, church and kingdom, nevertheless, there is the closest possible connection between the two. So that the kingdom of God is manifested, it comes to expression in the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, praying for the kingdom means praying also for the church, for the church. Now, as Christians, we want to know, how do we go about praying for the church? And the Heidelberg Catechism gives us good guidance. It does so by those two verbs that it uses. What does it mean to pray thy kingdom come? That is, preserve and increase thy church. How do we pray thy kingdom come in the church? We pray, first of all, for the preservation of the church. We pray this when we use the words of Psalm 51, verse 18. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. We pray that God would preserve His church when we draw from Matthew 16, verse 18, and beseech God that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. We pray this when we think about 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, that the church would stand fast and hold the traditions that she has been taught. We pray for the preservation of the church when we pray the words of Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. We're praying that God would keep the church safe and strong. And we pray this concerning the church as a whole, concerning our own congregation. We pray for the preservation of the denomination of which our church is a member. And we pray this concerning the church universal. Thy kingdom come, that is, God, preserve thy church. Then secondly, we also pray for the increase of the church. For the increase of the church. And we pray that the church would increase numerically. We pray in light of what we learn in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We pray that God would add to His church daily such as should be saved. Increase Thy church numerically, O God. And then remembering the context, with Acts 2, verse 39 in mind, that the promise is unto us and to our children and to all that are far off, we pray that the church would increase both internally and externally. That is, we're praying, Thy kingdom come. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, that is, we're praying, God, continue Thy covenant in the line of generations. Establish Thy covenant, not only with us, but also with our children. Add to the church internally. But then we also pray for His blessing upon the labors of witnessing, evangelism, and missions. Bring others from outside in. Call them out of darkness and into Thy marvelous light as the gospel goes forth. Thy kingdom come. Increase Thy church, O Lord. And increase it also spiritually. Not just numerically, but cause us to grow in the faith, to be built up. Help us to remain pure from the negative influences of the world around us. In all these ways, what we're doing is we're praying, Thy kingdom come. But now such petitions, such prayers are concerned primarily with the welfare of the citizens, of the people. But yet now we remember that every kingdom has enemies. That is, there are always those who are opposed to the king and to his rule. And so it is with the kingdom of our God. As a kingdom, there are enemies to this kingdom of God. And in addition to praying that God would preserve and increase His church, we also pray that God would protect His church, that He would destroy the works of our enemies. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism goes to next. The rest of question answer 123, the third line we read, and preserve and increase Thy church. And now it goes to this: destroy the works of the devil and all violence, that is, all power, all forces, which would exalt itself against Thee, that would rebel against Thee, that would cause revolt in Thy kingdom. And also, all wicked counsels, that is, all devices, plots, conspiracies devised against Thy holy word. This is teaching us that Thy kingdom come is a prayer that God would destroy the works of our enemies. And oh, how we feel the need for such a prayer. Because as a church, when we look around us and what's taking place in the world, we at times grow worried. We can become afraid and troubled by all that we see. Lawlessness abounds in the world. There are frightening agendas and ideologies that are being pushed and shoved in politics and in the realm of academics. The world is growing less and less tolerant of anything and anyone who does not bow the knee to their agendas. And as a church, as citizens of the kingdom, when we see all this happening in the world around us, what we see is the assembling, the revving of a great war machine, as it were. When we look in the world around us, when we read the news, it sounds to us like the cogs and the gears of this machine winding up, getting increasingly more alive. And we see an army assembling behind this machine, and we begin to wonder, at what point is this thing going to be turned toward and unleashed upon the church as a sort of engine of persecution. It's in light of that that we pray with a sense of urgency. Thy kingdom come. Destroy the works of our enemies. We pray this when we pray the Psalms, such as Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. We pray Thy kingdom come when we pray the words of Psalm 10, verses 12 and following. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up Thine hand. Forget not the humble. Break Thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till Thou find none. In praying such prayers, we are praying that God's kingdom, His rule, would fully come. That His kingdom would be realized in the sense that all of our enemies are finally and fully defeated. Now the comfort for us as a church is that we can pray this prayer with confidence, with confidence. And we say that in light of Jesus' own instruction here in Luke chapter 17. Because in Luke 17 we are taught that our spiritual enemies will indeed be finally judged and destroyed. For after Jesus addressed the question of the Pharisees, notice how it begins, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when he's done with them, he then turns to his disciples and gives to them more specific instruction concerning the kingdom. Look how verse 22 begins. And he said unto the disciples, so now this is a word for the church. And what he tells us about is about the realization of the kingdom. And we say that because what he talks about is the day of the Son of Man. Verse 22. He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And then verse 24 at the end, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When he's talking about his day, he's talking about Christ's return. And one of the main things he has to teach us about this return is that it will come very suddenly. That's the point being made in verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. It's going to come quickly. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come as a thief in the night, the day of the Son of Man, that is Christ's return. And now what he goes on to explain is how this day of the Son of Man, his return, can be compared to what happened with the great flood in the days of Noah and what happened with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And that's what we read in verses 26 and following. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus Christ is drawing a parallel between what happened in the days of Noah, what happened in the days of Lot, and what will happen at the very end of all things when Christ comes again. And now maybe you noticed all those references to the people eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and being given in marriage. Now the point that Jesus is making there is that the wicked world refuses to heed the warnings. They refuse to listen to Noah, that preacher of righteousness. They scorn the example of Lot, and so it will be in the final day. They will not heed the warning. And on account of that, judgment will come upon them. That's the main point Jesus is making here, both in with Noah in verse 20, the end of verse 27, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Also with in the days of Lot, verse 29, the same day he went out, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And now what this teaches us as a church, as citizens of the kingdom, as those who are troubled by what we see going on in the world around us, what this teaches us is that God's kingdom will fully come. That our enemies will indeed be destroyed in that last day. And as those who love the King of our kingdom, as those who are troubled by our enemies, we long for that day. We pray that that day would come. And we pray this in confidence. But now that logically brings us to our prayer that this would come in the end, because what we're just talking about is really getting into what will happen in the end of all things. As Christians, we do pray that God's kingdom would come in all of its fullness, that it would be finally realized, and that will surely happen in the end of all things. Because as we just said, in that day, in the end of all things, our enemies will be finally and fully destroyed. And in that day, it will be the case that every last person who's been chosen to be a citizen of the kingdom will have been gathered into that kingdom. Christ will have established His rule in the hearts of every last elect child of God. That day is coming. And that day is ultimately the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. His second coming. Now certainly this could not happen at His first coming, And that's evident from what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus says, but first, that is, before the day of the Son of Man, before I return the second time, but first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. First, the Son of Man has to come and to go the way of suffering and humiliation. His first coming was for the sake of going to the cross to win that decisive battle, to earn the right to rule as king. But now that He's done that, now that that's been accomplished, now that the kingdom has been established, His second coming will be quite different. Because at His second coming, He does not come in an act of humiliation. He does not come in a lowly birth to be born in a manger outside of Bethlehem. But at His second coming, He comes in all of His glory. He comes in all of His power. He comes as the King of the universe, the one who's been given all power and all authority. He comes not riding on a donkey, but riding on the clouds of heaven. And when He comes, so also does the kingdom come. When Christ returns, that will mark the full realization of the kingdom of our God. And now that means when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Christ would come again. Praying Thy kingdom come means we pray the words of Revelation 22, verse 20, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly on the clouds of heaven. It means we take the words of Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11 and turn them into a prayer. We pray for the day that every knee, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now praying that does necessarily include that we pray for everything that precedes that final coming, that leads up to and ultimately brings about that final coming. That means we're also praying for the fulfillment of the signs that Jesus said would indicate his coming. Not the type of signs that the Pharisees were looking for, but signs that point to the coming of a spiritual kingdom. Signs that include the persecution of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, and the great tribulation at the end of all things. And when we think about that, perhaps we hesitate a little. Perhaps we falter in our conviction that we want Christ to come again. We begin to think, do we really want all those things to happen to us? But then by faith, we look past that suffering, that persecution, the anti-Christian kingdom, the great tribulation. We look past that and we see what lies beyond it. We see the fullness of God's kingdom. And therefore we pray, even so, in spite of all of those bad things that are going to happen to the citizens of the kingdom, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we pray that because as citizens of the kingdom, we want the glory of our King. As those who are His adopted children, as those who know how wonderful of a Father we have, we want God's name to be glorified. And that will take place most fully when Christ comes again. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15:28, a verse that the Heidelberg Catechism is quoting when it ends this Lord's Day with saying, Until thy full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. It's drawing from the language of Scripture when it speaks of God being all in all. That is, God's glory will be all in all in the sense it will be clearly displayed. Everyone will confess that He alone is God. Now it's because we want that, that is because we want God's name to be hallowed. See the connection to the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Because we want that, now we also pray the second petition. Thy kingdom come. We pray that especially by praying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, so that our God would truly be all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and let thy kingdom come. Establish thy rule more fully in our hearts, so that thy kingdom comes in all of its perfection within us. Preserve and increase thy church, the visible manifestation of thy kingdom. Destroy the works of our enemies. Arise and deliver us from them. And let thy Son, Jesus Christ, come quickly on the clouds of heaven. This is our earnest desire as those who have the astounding privilege of being citizens of thy kingdom. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.